You would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually.
We are in the midst of a series of lessons. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, where Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit. And we are looking at each component of this fruit as it applies to the local congregation. There are a number of ways that you could look at this. You could think, as Jason prayed this morning, about the lack of peace and disharmony in our world. And you could think, what a wonderful world it would be if these attributes of character and behavior were applied to the world in which we live. But we're looking at this as it relates to the local congregation and how important it is for you and for me to develop this fruit. If the Spirit of God has the influence in our lives that he should, and that by means of our digging into the Word of God and saturating our lives with what it teaches, then the natural outgrowth of that will be the fruit described here exhibited in our behavior toward our family, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward everyone that we come in contact with. And we can't help, brethren, but foster a better environment when we apply these truths and when we demonstrate this kind of behavior in our lives. We've looked at love already and looked at it from the perspective of the local congregation and what it means to you and me as members of a functioning unit, just as Gary just read for us, how love will help us function, and we might say purr like a perfectly tuned engine. That's the idea that we get from the passage you just read, 1 Corinthians 12. The body is made up of different organs and components, and they are designed and intended to work together, to function together. Not that one is highlighted because of the work that it's doing, but that the body as a whole takes notice when things are absent and when behaviors that are expected are not present. We have that kind of dependency on one another as members of this local body of Christians. And it's imperative that we behave and we conduct ourselves in a way that helps this local church function so that it can do what God is expecting us to do as a congregation in this community. So that's the mentality, that's the mindset behind looking at Galatians chapter 5 as it applies to the local congregation. We're talking about peace this morning. Peace in the local congregation. I don't know what peace means to you. That might just mean everybody else leaves the house and you curl up in a chair in the corner of a room with a book and read it. That might be peace. I kind of like that, but I have to wait for the dogs to stop barking after everybody else leaves before peace begins. And that usually takes a while. I like sitting in a boat in the middle of a lake and the waves flowing consistency with the wind as I try to catch a fish. I like that. That's peace to me, in a sense. But what about peace in the local congregation? I've had my fair share, and I hope all, and the last of, situations in congregations that were not peaceful. In fact, the first three that I was a part of after becoming a Christian had some incidents that were very disturbing. I thought for a while, you know, maybe I was part of the problem because it just seemed one after the other. I'm happy to report that I've had just as many since then that have not had those kinds of problems. But it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. And if you've been part of a situation like that, you know when there is no peace, everything important stops. Focus on evangelism stops. A focus on internal growth stops. A focus on education stops. And automatically all attention is turned to that problem in hopes that peace can be realized before it destroys that environment. Now, God's church, the church that Jesus died for, shed his blood for, has been given the capacity through the Word of God to function in a way that's harmonious and peaceful. But the church is made up of people. And people don't always act and behave the way that they should. So I'm asking us, brethren, to make sure that we are developing this fruit in our lives so that we have it when we need it. And so I ask you, how much thought have you given to your role in bringing about love in this congregation since we talked about that in a lesson? Have you even thought about it? I'm pleading with you to think about your role in these matters and how you can foster love. What about joy? Have you thought about the biblical joy that we talked about and how that relates to you and your role in the local congregation? I'm pleading with you to think about it personally in that regard. And the same applies to peace today. When harmony, when unity, when peace are lacking, the work suffers drastically. Proper spiritual development, however, will foster an environment where there is peace. Now let's study together what this means this morning as it applies to the local congregation. This is my course of thought, or the main points to help you follow along this morning. First, understanding the peace component of the fruit of the Spirit. What actually is it? It is, and we'll talk about that. Then, secondly, some crazy debilitating ideas regarding peace. Some things that people do in the place of peace that aren't really peace. And then thirdly, meditating upon my role as a peacemaker in the local congregation. First, understanding the peace component of the fruit of the Spirit. The word peace means calmness. It means tranquility of mind and heart. Are you at peace right now? See, there may be things happening in your life right now that are troubling you, and you're finding it difficult to have peace. But apply that to the local congregation. When things are tranquil, when people are calm, people are level-headed, when they're thinking about the whole and not self, then there's a sense of tranquility of mind and heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's an environment of peace. And it's pleasant, not just to the people involved, but it is pleasant to God. I wonder what it's like to be the divine being looking down on all the congregations of the body of Christ throughout the world, and to see the places where disharmony and fighting and strife is popping out. Part of my secular work, as I've mentioned before, involved a lot of computer administration, network administration. And I can remember having a big computer screen in our data facility that monitored all the computers. And when there was a problem with one of those computers, you know, it might go from green to red or orange or something and flash. Think what it's like for God to look down on the world where there are all of the congregations of Christ's body and to see the red blips on the screen, so to speak, where congregations are having trouble and strife. Do you think that brings peace and tranquility to heaven? No, not at all. It causes concern. You and I should work as brethren to foster an environment of peace, because that's pleasant, not just to us, but it's pleasant to our God. It's good, it's pleasant, it's inviting. Who wants to walk into a room full of people who are fighting? I don't. I'd rather go get a book, curl up in the chair in the corner of the room, and wait for the dogs to quit barking. So I can have peace, than to intentionally walk into an environment where there is no peace. It's not inviting at all. Jesus said in John 13:35 to his disciples, "By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In verse 34, he tells them that they should love one another as he has loved them. That's an environment that is inviting. People don't want to be a part of something that's just going to cause them grief and hardship. And so the local congregation ought to be an environment that invites people to something that they can't experience out there in the world. Namely, this morning, peace, tranquility, calmness of the mind and heart, where people get along because they love one another and they care for one another. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 27. Paul describes the body as a place where people are placed by God. In the miraculous age, in the first century, gifts were given according to the needs of the situation. And so a man might be inspired to be a prophet in that congregation. He might be given miraculous ability of faith, different components or aspects of the work that is necessary for the development of that congregation. That was a unique period of time because the Word of God, though they had perfect revelation, they didn't have complete revelation like we have, where it's all compacted in a book that we can read and study and apply. They were working toward that. And they had aid from God in that interim period, and God placed within the congregations those attributes or those components that were needed. Now, if you and I are studying our Bibles the way that we ought to, we get that in a non-miraculous way. We get people in the body who fill in the spots. And wherever there's a gap, that's filled by our individual development and abilities as Christians. We're all different. Not all of us are preachers, though we have a tremendous resource in this congregation with men who can preach and who do. Not every congregation has that. Not all of us are good at exhorting people who are unfaithful. Some are. Not all of us are good at identifying benevolent needs. Some are. But by the very nature of the gospel and the way that God has structured the church of our Lord, these needs come, manifest themselves, and they are filled very naturally by members of the congregation. If we're studying, we're growing, and we're developing ourselves as God's children and members of this body. And every one of us has a role, whether we realize it or not. Every one of us has an important place. And in our fulfilling of those roles and our development of these various components of the fruit of the Spirit, we help this engine function correctly. It's oiled, it's gassed up, it's tuned up by the work that we do as a collective group. Because we're people who've learned how to love. We're people who understand biblical joy, and we're people who pursue peace. If we don't do that, then we'll be broke down on the side of the road, so to speak, and not able to do what we are supposed to be doing. We're here by God's design. We're all necessary, and we're able, we really are able to cooperate and function as a unit. If we're not, brethren, then Paul lied and Jesus misguided him. And I don't believe that for a minute. We're able to function as one unit to the benefit of the whole and the benefit of the world around us. And that's how it ought to be. You and I ought to pursue peace, to develop ourselves to be peacemakers. How do I contribute? How does Joey Davis contribute to this congregation in a way that will ensure peace and harmony? Or what is it about Joey's behavior that detracts from that? What do I do on a regular basis that makes it difficult in this environment for peace to exist? And I need to stop doing that. We each have a responsibility to pursue peace because that's pleasant for the body. It's pleasant to our God. It is attractive to people on the outside. It is necessary for the functioning of the body. And that's the way God would have us to behave. Peace is not something that we define ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit of God has defined unity in the Scripture. We're given plenty of instruction as to what it means, how we are to behave ourselves in a way that would promote peace. This is not something we come up with. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, and let the peace of God, not the peace I define, but the peace of God rule in your hearts. To which what? to peace, the peace of God, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are called to an environment of peace and given the responsibility to pursue peace as members of that body. Now, let's turn our attention to some, what I'm calling some crazy, debilitating ideas regarding peace. These are some things that are done in the name of peace, but they're really compromises. Like, I spent some time in Korea, in South Korea, in military maneuvers and things of that nature. And there is a sense of peace on that peninsula between the north and the south. But it's primarily because there's a big gap in the middle called the DMZ, or the Demilitarized Zone. There's no military there. If there was military there, they would be locked, have horns locked, and there would be a fight. There would be no peace. And so they enjoy a sense of tranquility, of calmness. Occasionally they have an eruption, but for the most part, it's tranquil, it's calm. But it's because they've made a divide between themselves. Now, apply that to the local congregation. Is that really peace if we have come to the conclusion that we just need to have a divide between ourselves, and as long as we have a demilitarized zone, then we can experience calmness and tranquility? That's what happens in some congregations. We'll just agree to disagree, or we'll just go along and try to get along. But that's not peace. And work doesn't happen. The edifying benefit that I receive from you and that you receive from me doesn't happen. And we debilitate the body of Christ when we apply these crazy ideas that really are not peace. And let's explore this a little bit further. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some will focus in on the as much as possible and say, well, I don't believe it is possible. I'll just be nice and I'll keep my distance. The problem with that is we really don't ever get to the point where we explore what I might be contributing to the situation that prevents peace. And what I might really do if I worked diligently at it to restore the peace and harmony that is lacking. Paul says, as much as is possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so I've got to work very diligently to make sure that peace exists. Let's explore Romans 12 a little bit more, though. If you look with me at the first part of that chapter. First, I'm going to read like 17 verses, so it would be good for you to turn there and follow along with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about peace and your responsibility and role for peace as we go through these verses. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith, in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in different diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulating, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's a lot of work and a lot of effort necessary that must be put forth to ensure peace. Putting others above ourselves, not repaying evil with evil. Think about the peace that can come about in a situation where two people are in opposition to one another. One lashes out and the other one doesn't respond in kind. When we respond in kind, it elevates and it just gets more dramatic and worse. And yet there are things that I can do in a situation where there is disharmony to bring it back down to a manageable level. And I have that responsibility as a Christian to do things that I am capable of doing to promote an environment of peace. Some have the idea of having fellowship with no real peace. I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm not really in fellowship with you. And it's just because we can't find peace between ourselves. And yet Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. I get from that the idea that I can think I am at peace with God and not be at peace with my fellow man and think everything is okay. But the Hebrews writer says that situation will lead one to never seeing God. It's not just enough to think I'm at peace with God. I must be at peace with my brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Curtis A. Cates wrote in his book on fellowship these words that seem very appropriate at this juncture. He said of fellowship, it means partnership, working together agreeably, having one common goal to which we strive in harmony together. It means peace, which is the absence of conflict. Think of the homogeneous environment involved in the fellowship of Christ-minded brothers and sisters. If there is no agreement, there can be no fellowship. We have the capacity and we have the responsibility to be one in mind. And that kind of agreement, that kind of unity, that kind of peace among us allows us as a congregation to have an actual impact and to do things that promote the gospel and lead lost souls to Christ. Another idea is peace at all costs. Peace at all costs. Regardless of what it takes, we're going to have peace. And they kind of see that in the denominational world. We're just going to ignore differences and be at peace and unity and harmony. Well, the pendulum can swing too far to the other side. And let me show you that. In James chapter 3, verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." before you can ever get to the point of peace, tranquility, calmness, harmony, there must be purity. And so our peace, our unity, is founded upon the unchanging principles of the Word of God. So you can't have peace at all cost. That's not really peace at all. So I say all that to say there are some crazy ideas that aren't really peace. We can't have a demilitarized zone in the Lord's church. We can't just be nice and keep our distance from brothers and sisters. We can't have fellowship with God if we're not in fellowship with one another. And we can't just pursue peace at all costs and ignore the purity of the foundation upon which our peace is to be built and founded. Thirdly and finally, meditating on my role as a peacemaker in the congregation. Here are some things that would be helpful, I think, to us individually and collectively. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What if the peace that I have with God was like the peace that I have with my brethren? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Am I at peace? Am I living in harmony with my brothers and sisters in the local congregation? And we have to ask that individually. What if my peace was with God was like that kind of peace? Would I be satisfied with my peace with God if it were like that? That ought to tell us something about our relationship with one another. If that's not the kind of relationship I want with God, then that's not the relationship I should have with my brothers or sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify." This is an active action verb. It ought to be my intent and purpose to edify you, to do things to build you up and strengthen you. I ought to be intentionally active at that. We're to pursue behaviors that make for peace and actually edify one another. That's action. That doesn't just happen automatically. Here's another, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Seeking peace and pursuing it are actually two separate steps. I first have to desire it, and then I have to pursue it. I have to actually do things to make it happen. What I'm pleading with us this morning to do is to always have a mindset that in every relation in this congregation, in every situation, I want to foster peace. And then whatever is necessary in order to do that, those are going to be the actions that are manifested in my behavior. One more, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." I can't guarantee that you will always agree and be at peace with people outside the body of Christ. The general principle is if we live right, then we will have peace with our enemies. But if it's generally true that we will have peace with even our enemies, what is this saying about our relationship with our brothers and sisters? If we can't even enjoy peace with brethren, we need to ask ourselves why. And what is it about my conduct? What is lacking in my spiritual development that might be contributing to that lack of peace? True peace, that peace that comes as part of the fruit of the Spirit, among a diverse group of people can be very challenging. But it is possible. It is within our power to have That kind of unity and harmony. Why? Because we have the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is the common denominator upon which friction and faction are eliminated. And every problem becomes solvable. If you and I are growing and maturing these qualities in our individual lives, we will breed an environment that is peaceful, that allows the body to function the way Christ intended it. And great good will come from our labor together, and great glory will be directed to our God and Father above. If we settle for less, brethren, then we will always do less, and we will always be less than what we have the capacity to be. May God help us to be people who promote peace and harmony, to pursue it, and to do what is necessary to ensure that it's fostered and developed to the very best of our ability. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not at peace. I don't say that unkindly in any way. It's just a matter of fact and reality. You're not at peace with God. And why? Because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace has come into this world to restore God and man's relationship. It is through the gospel, by God's design, that that happens. When you read this book, when you take the influence of the Spirit of God by applying the words on these pages to your life, you come to know the gospel, and it produces faith. A faith that leads to repentance. A change in behavior. I'm going to now do things that promote peace and harmony and love and joy. And much more that we'll learn about in this series. But this book will lead you to the point of faith that God's way is the right way. You'll be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You'll be willing to be baptized in water. Not because water's magic. Not because that's some Church of Christ doctrine or idea, but because it's a biblical requirement. Why did God choose to do it that way? I don't know. He could have done it any old way he wanted to. But for some reason, God determined that the waters of baptism would be the place where sinful men contact the redeeming blood of Christ. And if that's the way God said it, that settles it. And if you'll read the book of Acts and you'll look at the accounts of conversion, you will see one after another where individuals were taught the gospel and their response involved baptism in water to have their sins washed away. Maybe you know that. Maybe it's your desire this morning to do that, to become a child of God, to become a member of the body of Christ, to be an individual who will grow and develop and promote peace, a peace that attracts other sinful and lost people in this world to the truth. Maybe that's your desire. We want to help you to that end. Maybe you want to study with someone to learn more. We'll help you with that. Maybe it's just a case this morning that you're a child of God who's not giving the attention to your growth and development as a Christian, and developing in particular the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've been challenged this morning to think more consciously about that, and to pursue peace, and to promote a healthy environment in the local congregation so that much good can be done to the glory of God. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, will you come as we stand and sing?